We ready to study God's word together? Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? This is Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, who he describes as my true child in a common faith in verse 4. And this is a pastoral epistle, a pastoral letter. Titus is a pastor, and here's Paul's thoughts to him. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I'd like to just pause and pray for us, if you would. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for beautiful sunshine and just a beautiful day. Thank you for the privilege of being part of the body of Christ. And Lord, as I think of each one here, and I think about the myriad of different things that we're all walking through, each of us experiencing something different in our life, different seasons of life. We've all carried different burdens into this place. And I pray humbly, Lord, that today, as we study your word, that you do the work of drawing us to yourself, that there would be encouragement here, there would be a drawing us to yourself, there would be a movement of your spirit here, Lord, as we meditate on you. Lord, I pray you'd bless this time now as we spend this time in your word, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You could be seated if you'd like. Appointing elders. That's where we begin. As we get through the introduction of Titus, if we come to verse 5, Paul says to Titus, he says, this is why I left you in Crete, which is an island, so that you might put what remained into order. I've been blessed recently to get to give a portion of my paycheck to the orthodontist, as one of my daughters has these wonderful things called braces, and there is a regular submission of monetary funds, I don't know if that, to the orthodontist to make sure that her teeth go from being slightly out of order into order. That word, to put things into order, that word in the Greek, it could also be like mending a broken bone. The sense that you're taking what's a little bit off and you're putting it straight. And this is how Paul is talking to Titus. As like I mentioned, this is a pastoral epistle. This is to say, Titus, I left you here. Titus, you my what he calls my true child in a common faith. You, Titus, who have traveled with me in ministry, and now I left you there in that island because I want you to put things into order. So that you might put what remained into order. And the first place Paul begins, as he's talking about putting things in order, specifically for this church or these churches on this island of Crete, he begins with spiritual leadership. So as we're looking at just the overarching ideas that are going to be shared in Titus, one of the ways that I've made it sense in my mind of how to think about this letter is I believe it's a blueprint for healthy biblical fellowship. Specifically, since it's a pastoral epistle, These are some ideas for how do we do the Christian life together in a healthy way, in a way that's edifying, that strengthens us and encourages us and empowers us and gives us the information and the support that we need to live godly lives and all of those different things. In these just few chapters that Paul shares, I believe there's a lot there. But he begins with spiritual leadership. So this is where we have to pause and say, why in the world? Like, why in the world would we want to talk about that? I think there's a reason it comes first. Because where we're going to have a healthy church, we need to have healthy spiritual leadership. Here's the thing. Where the leadership goes, it could either be good or it can be really, really hard. I read a story about a certain pastor who was doing a service, a funeral, for some military folks. And the pastor's job was to come and kind of stand there. And then he was supposed to lead. It was a veteran. And so some of his military friends were coming in and they were present there. And the pastor's job was to stand there and then ultimately lead them out the door and go in procession and be a very dignified and very orderly different way. And the problem was the pastor didn't know which one was the exit door. And so he led them right into a broom closet. Just. And these dignified military folks, now they got to, now we got to back it up and do something different. The problem is they were all trusting the pastor to lead them in the wrong direction. In the right direction, and the pastor led them in the wrong direction. And it led, watch this, to chaos. I share that illustration to say, man, this matters. It matters to get this right. And from a general perspective, it matters because, man, life is kind of crazy out there right now. Like, just watch the news. White House, the correspondence dinner thing? Did anybody see that? Like, you're like, what's going on with this world? You got wars going on. You have cultural things going on. We talked about there's a polarization in society, and you're trying to make sense of all that. And then you put all that all together. How do I raise my family in the middle of that? And what do I do with all of this? And I think the answer is what we're meant to be as Christians, we're meant to be followers of Jesus, who come together within the church. We're meant to be this place where truth is proclaimed, where we take that truth, we apply it to our hearts and our lives, and we have a way of navigating through everything that life throws at us. We're reminded here that, like, it can feel like things are in chaos, but there is a God who's in control and who we can trust and who we can follow. We have a God who loves us, who gives value to our life. How do we know that? Because he sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, and Jesus was buried and rose from the dead. And we're following Jesus together as the body of Christ. So why would Paul tell Titus, you got to put some things into order. You got to set this straight. Well, because Paul has a heart for these churches, and he wants them to be healthy. And hear this, when I say churches be healthy, what really that means is Christians to be healthy. Followers of Jesus to be able to live in obedience to Christ in all the different spheres of their life. So he begins here, in the appointing of elders in every town as I directed. So I'd like to work through our outline. We're going to be talking about appointing elders. I'm going to talk about what an elder is. I'm going to talk about what it means to appoint an elder. I'm going to talk about the qualifications of elders. And then I'm going to talk about what elders do. Because elders still have a role in the church, a foundational role. So what do we mean when we talk about elders? What is an elder? Well, an elder, simply put, is a pastor. As you look into the New Testament, you're going to find there are three different words that are used for the role of pastor. One is pastor. We hear that all the time. Many times when people talk to me, they say Pastor John. That's okay. It is a biblical idea to talk about a pastor. But we also need to recognize when the New Testament talks about spiritual leadership, specifically the pastoral role, there are two other words that are used, elder and overseer. The word overseer sometimes is translated as bishop. All three of those words, pastor, elder, overseer, are interchangeable and are used sometimes in the same paragraph. We're going to see two of them used interchangeably, even in our text today. These are spiritual leaders in the church. Specifically, these are pastors. I share just a couple of Baptist confessional statements that talk about elders in the church. First one is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. It says the following regarding the church and the role of the pastor, elder, overseer. Here's what it says. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its two scriptural offices are that of pastor, elder, overseer, and deacon. That's the Baptist Faith Message 2000. That is the faith statement that we ascribe to when we're pointing people to say, this is what we believe. We believe in the Bible fundamentally, foundationally, before anything else. And we say, well, this is denominationally, that's the faith statement. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor, elder, overseer is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. All right, well, let's go back a few years in terms of our Baptist confessionalism. In 1689, the Second London Baptist Confession says this, a particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members, and the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church for the peculiar administration of ordinances and execution of power or duty which he entrusts them, calls them to be continued to the end of the world, are bishops, overseers, or elders and deacons. The first confessional statement for Southern Baptists, the Abstract of Principles, written 1859, just bear with me, I'm just giving you a little history, echoes that confession. The regular officers of the church are bishops or elders and deacons. And the first edition of the Baptist Faith and Message, written in 1925, describes the offices of the church as follows. Its scriptural officers are bishops or elders and deacons. I'm just sharing all that to say it is normal within a Baptist church through the centuries, as the Baptist tradition, as we have gathered and call ourselves Baptists, that the term elder, overseer, pastor has been normative. Well, that makes sense because most of the time when the pastor is referenced in the New Testament, a pastor is referenced as an elder or an overseer. That is the normative way that we talk about pastors in the New Testament. Let's talk a little bit more about the appointment or about elders and specifically as connected to the appointment of elders. As you look through the New Testament, there's a beautiful thing that happens. It's a kind of a progressional type of way of thinking. As you... we'll say it this way. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. And then as you read through the book of Acts, you read the story of the early church, and you have the Apostle Paul going out on missionary journeys. And he goes out, and he preaches Christ, and people are saved. And the beautiful thing is that as people are saved, they begin to congregate. They're coming together. They're forming churches. And one of the things you see as they form churches then is that the apostles are raising up, are appointing elders to serve those churches. Here's Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city, had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. One of the key first steps within the church was that there would be spiritual leadership that would rise up and guide and provide direction. And then, as you make your way through the New Testament, as we're going through this apostolic era, something else happens. And we see it here in Titus, No longer is it the apostles having the direct influence of raising up these leaders or acknowledging these ones who have the biblical qualifications to serve as elders. It's not the apostle who is in direct contact. Now it's the elders. And we see that in Titus. Paul says, I left you there to set things in order. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order. And now it's Titus's job to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So elders, now we see elders appointing elders. It just wasn't anyone who could serve in this role. And that's where we turn to next as we look at the qualifications of elders. Look at this in the scripture with me. Who are these guys supposed to be? What are we supposed to think about when we appoint an elder or call an elder or call a pastor? Like, what are we supposed to think about for that? One commentary says it this way, the Life Application Bible commentary. It says, notice that most of the qualifications, just as we get ready to walk through them, notice that most of the qualifications involve character, not knowledge or skill. Thank God for that. A person's lifestyle and relationships provide a window into his or her character. Consider these qualifications as you evaluate people, and this is the commentary saying, for positions of leadership in your church. It's important to have leaders who can effectively preach God's word, but even more importantly, they must live out God's word and be examples for others to follow. That's what you're looking for in a pastor, in an elder. And so we make our way through these qualifications. I'm going to go fairly quickly, but just read with me. He says, if anyone is above reproach, let me go back. Elders must be above reproach. This refers to character that stands up when correctly tried, not convictable when evaluated by sound rules of evidence. John MacArthur writes it this way, Paul is not speaking of sinless perfection, but is declaring that leaders of Christ's church must have no sinful defect in their lives that could justify, that could justly call their virtue, their righteousness, or their godliness into question and indict them. There must be nothing in their lives to disqualify them as models of moral and spiritual character for believers under their care to emulate. Above reproach. That's the first one. Secondly, elders must care for their own family well. Next, Paul calls upon Titus to consider how this spiritual leader relates to their families. Note with me in the scripture, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So the one who's leading must be managing their own household well. That's the call. Not only that, but elders must manage themselves well. Here, as we make our way through here, look with me in verse 7. For an overseer, note that he started out by talking about elders, and now he's talking about overseers. He's using those two terms interchangeably. If an elder is the title of the position, the overseeing is the function of the position. There's a sense as you're overseeing, you're administrating, you are leading in this environment. He says this, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And once again, this one is above reproach. That's the character piece. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. They must manage themselves well. They must lead well. One passage I like to look to is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, in talking about just how an elder as a spiritual leader is called to lead and serve well within the church. Here's 1 Peter 5. It says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's how the elder is called to lead. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I personally and maybe this is just my own personal, some of this is my, just the way that God, I think, has built me. I don't like bullies. And I don't like it when someone is dominating or domineering other people. I believe godly leadership is a shepherd-like leader who comes alongside and guides and directs, and yes, stands firm when the need is there to stand firm, but does not dominate or domineer. And I love this picture in 1 Peter 5 that shows that as the way it is that we're called to lead. In this role, the overseer is God's steward, and I love how Paul uses that in Titus. You are, as an elder, as a pastor, it is so important to remember that this is not your church. This is God's church. Jesus is the head of this church. And so I serve as a pastor, and as an elder serve as under-shepherds of God's church. And once again, we see that this is one who is above reproach. Note as well, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunken or violent nor greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. The elder must not be addicted to wine. Literally, this is one who stays near and is the continual presence of wine. You can't be violent. This refers to a fighter who is contentious or quarrelsome. You can't be greedy for gain. This is a person who has a love for money. It doesn't care how they get it. The Cretans, these ones that Titus is ministering to and is there to put things in order around, they had a love for money. And they didn't care how they got their money. Let me just share. Does that remind you of any other culture that you know? So, does it make sense that the one who is there to put things in order cannot be following the same mindset as the culture that we're trying to fix through the power of the gospel? And rounding the bend now of these qualifications, elders must love people and all that is good. He is to be hospitable. Literally, this is a stranger loving or friend of strangers. They're to be friendly and loving towards others. William Barclay writes it this way: the hospitality spoken of here found its occasion in the fact that in the days of the great Roman persecutions, Christians were banished and persecuted and rendered homeless. Or there were traveling preachers and teachers ministering from church to church. These servants of God were to be received and cared for by the overseer, by the elder. This is one, as you're making your way through this is one who is of sound mind and not impulsive. He is upright. He has high standards. He is holy and disciplined. He is pious, and he is self-controlled. And I praise God once again that this is not a call to perfection for spiritual leaders, but it is a call to holiness. And watch this. It is common for churches to call pastors, watch, based on their ability, based on their perceived ability to lead, when what we truly need is spiritual leaders with character and who love people and who are sold out for Jesus and fully submitted to his will in their lives. Not perfection. Not perfection. And can I share this as well? This is a holy standard that it says, hey, when you are looking for elders to appoint within the church, look for these qualifications. Note that there's no seminary degrees here. There's no certifications here. Go look for the person who is following Jesus and whose life demonstrates holiness in all the different areas of their life. And then when you know who that person is, appoint them, acknowledge them, and allow them to serve as spiritual leaders within the church. And I was going to say this as well. As you were reading through this, this is not just for the pastor. When Titus is called upon by Paul to say, hey, here's the qualifications, this is a call to all of us. So this is where the Holy Spirit can speak to us and say, ah, that's an area that I need to kind of think about. Yeah. So those are the qualifications of elders. But what do elders do? That's a good question. I've heard that question before. What is it that you do, Pastor? That's a good question. What's your normal day look like? Oh, that's a good question. It looks a lot different. Different days look differently, but let's talk about it. What do elders do? First of all, the most important thing we do is give instruction in sound doctrine. Amen. Give instruction in sound doctrine. Look at the scripture with me. So one way that the writer can emphasize what he sees as important is, and this is common in kind of the letter writing of this day, is to put it at the end and put more details in it. And here, there's an emphasis here. As you're looking at this list, look at verse 9 with me. He really focuses, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The primary responsibility given to elders within the church is to teach and give instruction in sound doctrine. If you were to go over to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, you'd see that there's these listing out of the qualifications for an elder, and you would see the one thing that elder needs to be able to do is to teach. Needs to have the ability to teach. So we look at these qualifications, all about character, and then finally, the ability to teach. We see the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. This word would have been the teaching of the apostles. And this would have been the teaching that came from the apostles to say, this is who Jesus was. This is how he lived. This is what he taught. And today, this word is the word of God. With each part of this New Testament being connected to an apostle in some way. This is truth. And so, what does the elder do? First of all, he holds fast to the trustworthy word. He holds fast to the trustworthy word. To hold fast means to hold oneself against, to cleave to something. It means to have a strong attachment. The role of the elder is to hold fast to the teaching of Scripture, watch this, and to draw from that well of truth to give instruction to the church. Hear this. The more that we start in a place where we start with culture or public opinion or, dare I say, tradition within the church, and we work back to Scripture, you're going to be ultimately leading to chaos. What needs to happen is this. We hold fast to the trustworthy word, and everything else is downstream from that. This is why spiritual leadership, effective spiritual leadership within the church is so important. The first thing, my job, first role that I have is to hold tightly to the Scripture and say, I'm not moving from the truth that's here. And then now let's apply those truths across the board. Now, not only to how we do things within the church, but how are we called to function outside the church? How are we called to lead our families? How are we called to live our lives in holiness as we follow Jesus together? This is what the elder does. And as the elder holds fast to that word, there's another thought I need to add to that. Scripture says he must hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught. Watch this. So that he may be able to give instruction. That word instruction can also mean exhort. It's the idea of coming alongside to urge someone to take action. Sometimes the word means to convey comfort, sometimes exhortation, but always at the root, there's the idea of enabling someone to meet some difficult situation with confidence. And that's what truth does. It takes away the ambiguity. I don't have to live in fear. Like when we talk about like I'm going to see a victory, the mountains are going to move. Like that's not just a subjective type of I'm going to do what I want and God's going to win my battles. That's not what we're singing there. I know it's not what we're singing. But what it is this. I have submitted myself to the truth of Scripture and I don't have to fear anymore because I am following in absolute obedience to God's will. And if I follow God and the way that he's called me to live, I don't have to fear my circumstances. I don't have to fear people. I can just live in obedience to him. Oh, come on. That's where we want to get to. That's where you get to where you can be in peace in your inner heart and your mind. Like, I'm not fearful about anything. And this is the role of the elder, of the pastor, and dare I say even each other to one another, that we walk alongside of each other and we exhort and we instruct. And I pray you feel that even this morning. That's my heart. I want to come alongside of you to do that. Next thing we see what elders do is they oversee and they administrate the church. The application of sound doctrine is to be done within the context of the leadership of the church. Watch this. Within our culture, it's possible that we can do this. We can replace the biblical model of church governance with a corporate model. It's possible to do that. Where your elder or your pastor is no longer one who is a spiritual leader within the church. Now he's a CEO managing a board of representatives. That's not a biblical model. Oh, yes, we are a 501(c) corporate nonprofit corporation in the eyes of the government. Okay, that's fine. But I want you to know that before we are a 501(c) corporate nonprofit organization in the eyes of the government, we are the bride of Christ. We are followers of Jesus together. We don't, watch this. Like, our main objective is not to create some type of corporate organization. Like, that's not our objective. Our objective is to follow Jesus in purity under his leadership. The role of the pastor, the role of the elder, supported by the role of the deacon. This is how the church is meant to be structured. Two offices, pastor, elder, overseer, and deacons. Deacons support the ministry of the pastor and the physical and practical needs of the church. And elders are called to oversee the spiritual direction and vision of the church. They are meant to exercise oversight over the church. They are meant, they are meant to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, that word shepherd, the pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Elders are to lead and coordinate ministry and provide spiritual direction to the church. The men who fulfill that role are to be set apart by the church through ordination, the laying on of hands. Paul tells Timothy, he says, don't do that too hastily. But there is a setting apart. In that act, two things happen. As you set apart elders, as you appoint elders in the church. One, the elder is assuming the responsibility to lead and to shepherd within the church. That's what you all did when you called me. This is what we did. And in that moment, the pastor takes on this responsibility on their shoulders to say, yes, I'm going to care for the spiritual wellness of this group of people. And there is a beautiful burden that comes with that. But watch this. There is also a responsibility that comes with that. So remember I said there's two things that happened. One is when you call or you appoint a pastor, that pastor then is taking on the responsibility for the spiritual care of you, of the sheep, of the flock, of God's people. But there's also a two-way responsibility. In Hebrews 13, verses 7 and then verse 17, it says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls and those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What I take out of that for me is I'm going to give an account. But do you see this covenant? Watch this. Can I just share this? I know the hour's going to get late, and I'm going to wrap up quickly. There is a sense where you hired me. But I want you to hear me say this. I don't see myself as a hireling. That's not a rebuke. It's much deeper than that. Every time you call an elder or you appoint an elder, a pastor to serve, it is a covenantal type of relationship that takes place. And much in the same way as when you stood at the altar with whoever it is that maybe you married, either you're sitting next to him or maybe in the past or whatever, there was promises made to each other. I would compare it much more to that, to where I am making a covenant promise to you to serve as a shepherd and to love you and serve you the best that I can as a pastor. And you are also making a promise to me that you say, yeah, we are agreeing that you are the shepherd of this church. And together, we are following Jesus, wholly submitted to him. There's a third thing that elders do, and it's one of the harder things, but it's an important thing. The third thing is that elders rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. The role of the shepherd is not only to feed the sheep, but to protect the sheep. As Paul was getting ready to return to Jerusalem on his missionary journey, he met with a group of Ephesian elders, knowing that he would not be returning. He offered these thoughts: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is acknowledging that within the church of Christ, there is a spiritual battle going on. That there are wolves, there are people who want to hurt the church. And the role of the shepherd is not only to feed the church, but to protect the church. Now, it is to publicly and directly acknowledge when there's things being said and things being done that are not honoring to the Lord. This is the call. The elders were to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock. And specifically to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. To rebuke or refute means to bring to light something hidden. It is to expose and to convince someone of the error of their sin, leading to a sense of conviction or acknowledgement of wrongdoing. Can I just share this with you? If you can come to church week after week after week, if you could come and sit in my office and I can share biblical counsel with you, because if you come to my office, you're going to get the same biblical counsel as you're getting from this pulpit. And you can do that without experiencing even a little bit of conviction or a realization of your sin. There's a problem. Part of my job as a pastor is to share the truth. And it is to call out where there is sin. And to call you to repentance. Can I share with you? Precious are the wounds of a friend. And I want you to hear, I want what's best for you. And sometimes the best thing that you can hear is where you are sinning against God and you need to repent and get back to a right relationship with God. This is why I'm not a hireling. Do you hear me? This is not why this is just a job. Like, I am responsible for your soul, for the proper care of your soul. And part of that is telling you the truth so that you can follow Jesus and love him and serve him and build your life around him. And that's my heart for you. So would you bow your heads with me? I want to issue an invitation to you that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, know that that is the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. I want you to know that God loves you, and he loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus to die for you, and he was thinking about you when he was on that cross. And if you've never accepted Christ, would you pray with me now? The best way you know how to make a commitment to follow Jesus and to ask him to forgive you of your sin. You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you died, you were buried, and you rose from the dead. And from this day forward, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to submit my life to you, and I want to follow you. If you prayed that today for the first time, that's your first step as a follower of Jesus. And I pray that you would just put all your faith in him. Let me pray now. Father, we love you. We're grateful for this time of worship that we've had. Father, now as we enter into this time of response and this time of just lifting our hearts to you in song, and Lord, I pray for each person here. I do pray, God, that you draw them to yourself, that they would be growing in their relationship with you, that they would be growing in their love for you. Father, I pray that you do the work only you can do now as we submit our hearts and our minds and our lives to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.